You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are known as the Sermon on the Mount. Excuse me. And for the last several weeks, we've been studying this, specifically the introduction. The introduction on the Sermon on the Mount is called the Beatitudes. And Jesus gives us eight paradoxical statements on happiness. We call them paradoxical because they seem to be the exact opposite of what we think would produce happiness in our lives. And so in that way, they're paradoxical. And yet, when we examine them, we find a degree and level of joy and happiness that people aren't going to find by pursuing it in the modern 21st century American way. Now, Jesus delivers the first seven of these Beatitudes like a B-17 bomber. You know, he's just dropping one bomb after another. It's like throwing darts. Bam, bam, bam. There's no time to even really think about it. He's just delivering them. But then on the eighth one, he kind of slows down, pauses, and starts to unpack things a little bit. He does this because the eighth is really the culmination of all the first seven. If you do the first seven, then you're probably going to experience the eighth. And so in the eighth beatitude, he begins to transition between those things that make us happy, and he starts now to start talking about those things that make us influential. And so he says in verse 10, "Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you." Notice the verb change. It was them, now it's you. "When people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Now, most guys like me, we stop right here and we break the flow, okay? But that's wrong, because the last of the Beatitudes is a part of the bridge between the introduction and the sermon. We always treat it as if there's an introduction, the Beatitudes, and then there's the body of the sermon, what Jesus wants to talk about. But there's a bridge there. And the eighth Beatitude is a part of the bridge of what he's going to say. And it was meant to be taken together because there is a single idea that emerges from it, what we call the central idea of the text. So let's read it together, verse 12. Well, I'll read it. We'll read it together when you're devised. But "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So that's the end of the eighth Beatitude. Now he starts this, verse 13. "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And so we see this one seamless idea that's tied together from the eighth Beatitude, bridging the gap between the introduction and the body of the sermon. Can you see what that common idea is? It's influence. And so it reads like this: the persecuted influence the way the prophets influence, the way salt influences, the way light influences. And so I want to start with this. It's all about influence. And Jesus gives us two simple yet astonishing examples of how influence works. And don't you love that about Jesus? He can give you the simplest idea with the most profound theological principle behind it, so much so that we can spend the next couple of thousand years poring over it. And he simply said this: "You're salt, you're light, that's it." And by saying that, he opens us up to this brilliant idea of what our role is in this world. And we need to get this right, because I think for too long the church has gotten this wrong, and as a result, we're missing out on the very thing God intended for us to do. Normally, when guys like me get to a point like this, we mess this whole passage up. And I'm guilty of this. I mean, I've preached what it means to be salt and light, who knows, probably five or six times in my life. And every time I do it the way everybody else does it. When a pastor gets to this, he stops and he says, "Okay, let's talk about salt." And then he starts to list all the properties of salt. And then we get historical, you know. Pastors often get historical and then they get hysterical. And so we get historical. Well, that's how salt works for us. Let's talk about how salt worked in the first century. And in the first century, here's what salt was. And we talk about its value. Salt is very valuable. Because, first of all, salt works to preserve. And so they would use salt as a preservative, and they didn't have refrigerators. And so they needed to salt the meat so the meat would last. And so it's a very important preservative. And then we would talk about how salt purifies. And when they would get a wound, you know, they would purify the wound with salt. You know, we say rubbing salt in a wound is to make something that hurts hurt even worse. But for them, it was to make something that hurts get better, because salt had this antiseptic property, and scientists will tell us that the salt gets in the bacteria and it sucks the water out of the bacteria, and by doing that it limits the effectiveness of bacteria, and so it's a natural antibiotic, and we go on and on about, you know, blah blah blah, all these great things about salt. It was so valuable in the ancient world that they would pay soldiers in salt sometimes instead of gold, and that's where the expression "he's worth his salt" comes from, and all that. Now look, all of that is fine and good and true, but it misses the point. And that's what I suddenly came to realize on this. That method of understanding salt completely misses the point. The point isn't all the way salt is valuable. The point is that salt influences. And this is where we have to get this right. The church has got to get this right, because we've gotten it wrong. Remember, this is about our relationship with the world. Because in the eighth beatitude, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." You know, and you're like the prophets. You got that? So this is the position of the church and the world, and how the world reacts and responds to the church. Now, if you emphasize the preserving and purifying aspect of salt, then you can easily come to think that the purpose of the church is to somehow purify or preserve society or culture. And so let me say something scandalous to those of us in the post-80s moral majority days. We are not called to purify or preserve society. That's not our job. And if you think about that, that's a bit scandalous. But I'll give you this. Show me a spot in the New Testament after the coming of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts where the church engaged in trying to transform culture. Show me one single episode. We are called to influence people with the power of the gospel. That's our calling. Now look, here's the crazy thing that happens. Are you ready? The gospel is what changes a person's life. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and that means that every one of us who commits a single sin is under the judgment of death. But the Bible says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish. For God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinful, Christ died for us." So, and this is what the Sermon on the Mount is really about. And we'll see this as we begin to unpack law and grace. But it's really about the fact that I am powerless over my sin, desperate for a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. So that when I believe in my heart and confess Him with my mouth, Christ is Lord, I am transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. My sins are forgiven. I become adopted into the family of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And the transformation happens from the inside out, you see? But if you try to preserve or purify society instead of influencing individuals, then you're putting the cart before the horse. And you start focusing on trying to make society behave better. And it's all about external performance. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't live that way. Stop that. And anytime you get an emphasis on external performance versus internal transformation, there's a word Jesus used for that. You know what it is? Hypocrisy. And there's a problem you get with that, okay? There's an old saying, it's never try to make a pig sing. You'll only frustrate yourself and make the pig mad. And I wonder sometimes if we haven't been trying to make the pig sing. Jesus said it this way. And by the way, he says this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 6. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn and trample you asunder. Don't try to make a pig sing. Here's the crazy thing. When you try to preserve some ideal society or purify all the sin from society, then you lose your influence because all you did was make the pig mad. On the other hand, and here's the irony to it, and it's the real paradox. If you influence individuals, then by that very influence, you achieve all those other things. Because when you change the individual, you change society. And when you change society, you change the world. That's what the first century did. They didn't focus on the macro of trying to cause the world to perform according to Christian standards, but instead they went out one person to another person to another person to another person, and they infected the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And it has to be done through personal transformation, not external pressure. Change happens from the inside out, not the outside in. And that takes influence, not control or pressure. And so the point wasn't how valuable salt was. The point was how salt influences. And we know this because he ties salt to light. He said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. What do those two things have in common? Salt influences. You know, by the way, salt isn't put into food to make it salty. It's put into food to enhance the flavor. That's why you'll put salt in cookies or cakes or things that are naturally sweet. You're like, why would you put some salt into something that you want to be sweet? Because whatever salt goes into, it makes it more so. That's influence. And in the same way, light influences. Light penetrates the darkness and it illuminates the nature and will of God for the people in that darkness. And listen, the church never felt the need to preserve or purify the world. Our job is to influence the world with the gospel, and God will take care of making those people better. God's job is to judge the world. Our job is to influence the world. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5. He said, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? People outside the church. What are we doing judging them? Do you not judge those who are within the church? In other words, our job is to hold one another accountable, to build one another up, to challenge one another to be more than we've been. He says, but those who are outside, God judges. Okay, so if my job is influence, then what do I need to do? Let's keep it simple. You know, us pastors, we can take something simple and make it real complicated. So let me keep it simple. Two things that'll make you influential. First of all, stay salty. I would quote a beer commercial, stay salty, my friend. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Salt has one job and one job only. Stay salty. He says, but if the salt has become tasteless, you see that? You know what that word is? It's moreno. It's where we get the word moron. I didn't write this, okay? This is the Bible. I didn't write it. It uses the word moreno. It means moron, which means dull or dim-witted. But it's not really a word that's talking about intellect. It's not about intellectual capacity. It's more a psychological term. When it's used of people, it has to do with people who make poor choices. And the word that's almost always translated moreno or moron in the Bible is fool. And so it's a person who is constantly making foolish choices. That's a moreno. So whenever it was applied to people, it was translated fool. But when it was applied to inanimate objects, which was very rare, by the way, as in this case, it's applied to salt, it simply means insipid. So it's the same kind of idea that he's dull or dim-witted, that this salt has become less salty. It's become insipid. And that's what happens. And when that happens, it's difficult to do anything with it. You know, the translators really wrestled with this, and they treat it differently in a variety of versions. For example, in the New American Standard, it says it's become tasteless. In New Living Translation, it says it loses its flavor. In the New Revised Standard, it says it lost its taste. In the KJV, it says it loses its savor, which is probably a little closer. But I think the closest here is the NIV. It loses its saltiness. When it happens, the salt loses its saltiness. Salt stops being what salt is. It stops being salty, you know. And when that happens, it's not good for anything. You might as well throw it on the sidewalk and melt the snow, or throw it on the road and drive over it. That's all you can do with it. Now, here's the problem with this. Jesus said, but if the salt has become unsalty, but scientists would tell you that salt is sodium chloride. It's a chemical compound. You can't make salt unsalty. It's always sodium chloride. Doesn't matter. It's sodium chloride. The only way to make it not sodium chloride is through electrolysis, where you could divide the chemical compound. But I don't think Jesus is talking about that, right? Talking about make things complicated. So why would Jesus say that? How can we make salt less salty? It's not about it being less salty. It's about salt being worthless. How can we make salt worthless? I think there's three ways. First, you can pollute the salt. Okay? You can mix the salt with so much other junk that, in this case, the salt becomes unrecognizable. I used to do this with youth groups. Okay, so let me do this. I used to get the youth and I would say, hey, let's make a scale and let's put yourself on this scale, okay? So over here we've got cold, okay? And then right in the middle we've got warm. And then over here on this far side, over here we've got hot. And I would say, okay, where are you spiritually in this thing? Where are you? And, you know, some of them would be honest and they would say, well, I'm probably over here, I'm cold and I've got a few. And some would say, hey, I'm hot, I'm walking with Jesus, I'm having my quiet time, I'm doing all that. But most of them would say, I'm right in here in the middle. Mostly I'm on the cold side, or I'm over here on the a little bit warmer, but I'm right here in the middle. I'm getting hotter and I'm doing better. But it's always this way. Most are always in the middle. You'd have a few put themselves over on the cold, and you'd have a few put themselves over on the hot. But almost everybody's warm and they're in the middle and they're doing that. And the problem with this, of course, is you've got the cold over here and you've got the hot over here and you've got almost everybody in the middle, okay, in the warm. And here's the problem. Your job is to cause them to see Jesus, but you've got one eye over here on the world and it's looking at the world, and then you got your other eye over here and it's looking at the Lord. And rather than giving them an accurate depiction of who Jesus is, you give them this weird caricature of who Jesus is, okay? And the result is they don't really see Jesus, because all of this warm in the middle is blocking the view of the people who are over here who need to see Jesus. And your primary responsibility is to show them Christ. But rather than seeing Christ in you, what they see instead is they see this caricature and they can't see Jesus for you. And they look at you and they say, you're no different than me. You look just like I do. So why would I want that? Amen. And so this is why Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, and this is an astonishing thing. Look at what the verse says. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. He said, I wish you were either cold or hot. Now think about that for a minute. Jesus would rather you be cold than warm. Why is that? Well, because when you're warm, the salt is polluted. And the people can't see. Remember I said a few weeks ago, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's not that God only wants to be seen by this small group of people. It's that those without a transformed heart can't see Him. Darkness can't see light. It's not that they can't see God, but the Jesus they see is the Jesus in you. And so when the Jesus in you is so twisted and distorted, they can't see God in you. And as a result, they don't want the Jesus that they see in you because the salt has become polluted. There's another way to do this. You can dilute the salt. In this case, you can mix it with all kinds of other things that aren't necessarily bad. And in this case, the salt becomes unnoticeable. When you dilute the salt, it becomes the things that we crowd into our lives, and those things begin to take precedent over who Jesus is in our life. Let me give you an example, and I don't want to press this too far. I don't know if y'all noticed, but last night there was a football game. Anybody notice? Just one of the greatest games in the history of the world, right? I'm just kidding. I was watching the dust up to the game. I was watching the language used. I didn't notice it at first, but after a while, they were calling Death Valley a temple. Did y'all notice that? One of the signs in Game Day had a picture. It was an icon of Jesus, one of those old traditional icons that you would see in a Catholic church. But instead of the face of Jesus, had the hair, had the Jesus, you know, that old Jesus thing. But instead of the face, they had put Burroughs' picture where Jesus' picture belonged. And one of the statements made in the lead into the football game, he said this: God said, "Let there be light," but the people in Baton Rouge love the dark. Wow. And he made the statement, he was trying to say, this is why LSU fans love nighttime games so much. But he said more than that. And some of it might be too close to true. Now, look, I'm not hammering on football. I love football, okay? But sometimes, I tell you what I can do. I'm capable of filling my life with so much clutter that Jesus becomes unnoticeable. And it's not so much that I go out and give this distorted image of Jesus because I'm living this sort of corrupted lifestyle. It's that I ghost Jesus. When I go from here, man, in here, I'm all about Jesus. But when I move out of here, Jesus disappears from my life and he becomes totally unnoticeable. And so in that case, what happens to the salt? It becomes worthless. If the salt doesn't season, what worth does it have? Because here's the thing, to make a difference, you have to be different. Here's a third way you can make salt worthless. You can leave it in the shaker. You don't have to do anything to it. Just leave it in the shaker. And in this case, salt becomes unnecessary. And let me tell you, it can be perfect, pure. I mean, they can sift that salt and make it just the absolute purest salt in the salt shaker. But as long as it stays in that salt shaker, it is of no value at all. And I got to tell you, there are churches all over this place who have perfectly pure salt that has never left the shaker. Amen. For salt to influence, it has to leave the shaker. Now let me say this about that, okay? When you decide to leave the shaker, please do this. Shake, don't pour. Shake, don't pour. You got it? You don't need a lot of salt. The point isn't to taste salty. The point is to be salty enough to make people thirst for Jesus, right? And it's not a compliment if somebody comes up to you and says, "You know what? She's such a good cook. All of her food just tastes so salty," right? Unless you're making pretzels. You just use a little salt. Just season it in. Sprinkle it in. Make it natural. Nobody wants a big salt shaker full of salt dumped in their mouth. Look at what Colossians says. "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Stay salty. Shake, don't pour. And then stay bright. That's the other thing. Stay salty, stay bright. He says, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. And men don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. That'd be idiotic. They put it on a lampstand because they want the influence of the light to go as far as possible. So put the light to have the maximum effect." And let me say a couple of things about this. Shine, don't blind. Shake, don't pour. Shine, don't blind. I live in the country. I'm on 5 acres, okay? And we got critters. My wife likes to keep chickens. And people like to eat chickens. Turns out everybody likes to eat chickens. Everything likes to eat chickens. Yesterday, we had a coyote in the backyard, fairly sizable coyote, just looking at the chicken coop longingly, you know. Run him off. They'll come back in the evenings. Last night, I had 6 deer in my backyard. You shine the light, they're all eating something, they look up. We've got a raccoon that eats the chicken food, which is as annoying as it gets, because the chickens are always hungry in the morning because the raccoon ate all their food. I got an old black cat that eats the dog food. We got 5 turkeys. And every morning about 6 o'clock, the 5 turkeys go walking across the backyard down toward the Potts' house. Y'all ever see the turkeys, Jim? Coming right at you. And then a little while later, here they come again. And when I saw that, I thought, you know, they're a lot like church. You know, 5 turkeys going out. 5 turkeys coming in, you know. Now, when you live in the country and you got the critters out back, what do you need? You need a spotlight. And so for the last 20 years, I've been doing scientific experiments on trying to find the best possible light. And I kind of landed on this little yellow. See, they can get too big and they're bulky and the battery goes down that quick. Or, you know, they don't have enough power. So I found this one and it's kind of a great light. And it puts a long spotlight out there and you can see everything. Well, Bear, my little 3-year-old grandson, comes over. He likes to play with that light. And so Bear says, "Pop, can I get the light? Here you go, Bear. Here's the light." And you know what the first thing you tell Bear after he gets the flashlight? "Not in the eyes, Bear. Not in the eyes." Right? Every time. "Oh, Bear, don't shine it in the eyes." And that's what we do, man. We'll get the light and we think our job is to shine it on them. It's not to shine it on them. It's to let Jesus shine through you. And you shine it on them. And what do? You blind them. They can't see Jesus. All they can see is spots. Shine, don't blind, right? Second thing is, it's not about you. Don't put it on yourself. Don't put it on. Stop putting it on yourself. Man, we got a world that loves the spotlight. You know, the staff's trying to help me with modern slang. I don't always get it right. Like the other day, they told me, well, a couple years ago, they told me, they said, "You've got to quit saying, 'Let's hook up after church.'" Apparently, that's changed. But the other day, one of the guys in staff had done something right, and I said, "Hey, I want to throw a little shade on that guy. Maybe it's Blake. I want to throw a little shade on Blake, man. He nailed it today. I mean, he just did so good." And they're like, "Pastor, you're using that wrong." I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "Shade's a bad thing." I said, "Shade's a bad thing? Since when is shade a bad thing? I mean, I live in Louisiana. It's 100 degrees. Shade's a good thing. If I want to make you feel better, I put some shade over you, right? Throw some shade out there." They said, no, that's not the way it works." I said, "What does it do?" And they're telling me, they're like kids telling their old decrepit dad how to do stuff. And I hate it that they're right. But they're like, no. What it is everybody's in the spotlight. And when they get shade, you're throwing shade over them. They're no longer in the spotlight. I said, "Well, that's ridiculous." But it says something about us, doesn't it? And we want so desperately to be in the light that we've got these sayings that talk about how we can't throw shade on somebody. Man, I don't know about you, but I like a little shade. But that's the way we think. Look, shine your light not so that they see. Look what it says. Shine your light so that they see your good works. But it's not about you. Because who gets glorified? And glorify God, not you. It's not so much a light that's on you, but it's a light that's in you. And the light that's in you throws the light on God, not you. So it's you shine, don't blind, and it's not about you. You got it? So there's 2 things to be influential. Stay salty and stay bright. And let me say this last thing. Just be you. Notice it says this. Let your light shine before men. That's your light. It's unique to you. It's the light that God has put in you. And the good thing about salt and light is you don't have to do anything to become those things. It says you already are the salt of the earth. See that? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, let me say this. Salt doesn't spend 3 minutes trying to figure out how to be salty. And light doesn't consider for a second what it means to be light. It just is. And you don't have to be what you're not. Just be you. Just do your deal and let the Jesus in you come through in every relationship. You want to see what it looks like? We got a couple of minutes. Let me show you this little. This was a Samsung commercial, but it's exactly what I'm talking about. Watch this. I have no idea how they did this. Isn't that great? That's all it takes. God's put His salt in you. He's put His light in you. Just go out and do your dance. And you know, there's going to be some people that don't appreciate your dance. And they're going to persecute you. You know what Jesus said? You're blessed when that happens, because they did the same thing to the prophets. And it means that you're making a difference, and other people are seeing what you've got. And there are going to be some people that hate you for it, but there's going to be a lot of people who look at you and they see that dance, and that dance of mercy and grace and peace and joy and all those things that Christ has put in you. And they're going to go, that's what I want. That's what I desperately need. And before you know it, other people are going to dance your dance. That's exactly what the first century church did. They just moved into the world and disappeared as salt and light. And when the world got near them, they were influenced by them. And some persecuted them. And we went through that. But there were a lot that didn't. And their lives were changed. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So shake and shine, baby. That's our job. Would you pray with me right now? Every head bowed. I want to ask you two questions. Here's the first. Who are you influencing? You see, we're all influencing somebody. Who are you influencing? Here's the second. How are you influencing? Father, I pray that we would be an influence. Father, I pray you'd forgive us for polluting the salt, for allowing ourselves to become a grotesque caricature of Jesus rather than the image of Christ. Father, we repent of that right now, and we just lay that at your feet. Make us distinct. Father, we repent of diluting the salt, of living our lives in such a way that we'll talk about everything but Jesus. And when we get out into, when we're here, man, we're all about you, but when we walk from this place, you disappear from our lives. Father, we purpose before you that we're going to get out of this salt shaker and into this world. Show us how. God, show us the dance you want us to dance, that we would affect the people you want us to affect. And when there are other people who don't appreciate that or who hate us for it, help us to realize that that's a moment of joy and happiness, because that means we're making a difference. And I pray we'd make a difference. Every single person here would make a difference. And Father, I want to pray too for those that are here. Maybe they're here because somebody was salt and light to them. And they realize that they need Jesus Christ. They need the gospel of the power of God in their life. And I pray in this moment that they would simply say, I admit my need. I'm powerless over my sin. I need a Savior. confess their sin before you, God. I freely admit that my sin is against you, and accept the grace of Jesus Christ into my life. And Father, profess Jesus as Lord. And we thank you for the privilege of doing that. In Christ's name, amen.